fuck you in your soon.
Guess we're all just nice. Ready to go.
There it is. There it is. If you could open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sure glad I'm not going to have to pull one out of my back pocket. Ephesians chapter 6, and looking at verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, dear Lord, we're thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day that You've given us. And we thank You, dear God, for each one that's made their way out with us today. And Father, I pray that You'd speak to each and every heart. Dear Father, I pray, dear Lord, that You'd help us as we set aside this day to remember our fathers, Lord, that we'd also remember You as the great Father of Your children. And dear Lord, I pray if there be one here this morning that's lost, that this be the time You speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. Dear Lord, what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is kind of on the same thought that we did with Mother's Day, except today I'd like to look at the characteristics of a godly father. What is it that you can see in the life of a godly father? As we say this, we're not saying that fathers are perfect any more than mothers are perfect. We make mistakes, we learn as we go. Some things we do we wish we hadn't, and that's just the way that life goes.
The mic.
I thought I had it turned on. It's going to be one of those days. Today, as we all know, is a day that's been set aside for the purpose of remembering our fathers. And just like with Mother's Day, this is something that is proper that we do. It doesn't hurt anything to do that. I think it's good that we do because the Bible has a lot to say about fathers, doesn't it? And I have tried for, I guess, as long as I've been here to find some verses that was just kind of flowery and, you know, uplifting and, you know, that kind of thing. And they're not there. When it speaks of a father, it speaks of responsibility. It speaks of a job that needs to be done. A task that needs to be performed. And I'll say more about that in just a few minutes. This morning I'm going to be using the text that we read as a springboard into what I want to use today. We'll be looking at a number of passages from a number of places. Today, we're going to be looking, as I've said, into some of the characteristics that are present in the life of all godly fathers. It's not an exaggeration to say, as was mentioned here this morning, Sunday school, that the world has done all that it can to minimize the role of the father. In fact, they have done all that they can to make the role of the father to be something that is completely irrelevant by how they've depicted them, how they've shown them. As I get ready to say this, I hope that you ladies are understand that I have nothing but the utmost respect for you. I pick at you a lot, I kid with you a lot, but honestly, I have nothing but the utmost respect for you. So I don't mean anything derogatory towards you when I say this. But I think that one of the greatest downfalls they had for men in general, fathers in particular, is the idea that we men need to get in touch with our feminine side. And we have feminized fathers, to be honest with you, to where they're no longer fathers like they ought to be. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for a man to cry. I'm not going to take it that far. If the emotion hits you, there's nothing wrong with weeping. I have done it many times myself and probably will in the future. There's nothing wrong with shedding tears over certain things. But having said that, there's not too many men today that are men. You just don't find them. You are abusive, behind the times, a chauvinist, and many other negative things if you insist on doing things the way that they're set up in the Bible to do. Do some men take this to the extreme? They most certainly do. We can all know of examples and speak of examples when it has been done. I've heard sermons when it's been done. And it's really disgusting to hear somebody do things like that. Satan is doing and has done a very good job in destroying the family. It's not hard to see. It's all around. While it may not be pleasant thought today, the fact remains that for the most part, fathers of today have failed their God-given roles and have failed their God-given responsibilities. You see, it is a tremendous blessing to be given a child by God. But along with that blessing comes responsibility. Your life is never your own again. Everything you do is in light of that child that you've been given. That may mean that you don't do some of the things that you'd like to do because your child needs you. And if you're the father you ought to be, you won't care because you love that child. And I'll have more to say about that as we go along. The sad thing that is in many cases, the reason that the father has failed in the roles that was given them, because they've been more than willing to give it up. Most, if not all, the responsibilities of being a father. Nobody said it'd be easy. Did they? Nobody said that it wouldn't be have moments when your heart would break. That there'd be moments when your heart should be thrilled. That there'd be moments when you would spend great amounts of time in prayer for your child. And you'd wonder about that child. You'd worry over that child. About the choices they're making, the decisions that you're making. When they're little, my, what a blessing they are. You know, it's been said that when a child comes along, you can't wait for it to walk and talk. And once it do, you want them to sit down and shut up. And that's fairly accurate, I think. Now, I'm not saying anything to disrespect the ladies and the love and the responsibility that you have. I'm not minimizing any of that. This, I can speak from the father's role because I are one. And I can, so this is where I'm coming from. Whenever you deviate from the pattern that God has set up, nothing good can ever come from it. No good of any kind. It's just not to be found. I also very firmly believe that God will hold us accountable for the things that we have done with our children and with our families. You know, when I was a small kid, I was around my cousins a lot. And my cousins were girls that was older than me. So, for the most part, we played what they wanted to play. So we got to play house a lot. I used to love to play house. Couldn't get to go out and play softball or baseball, but we played house. And as we played that game, there was never any responsibility. You know, you did it for a while and then you just quit. Well, you know there ain't no quit in real life. There ain't no quit. You have to stay with it. Because for the rest of your life, you're going to be that child's parent. Nothing's going to change that fact. No matter whether they turn to the good or turn to the bad, that's still your child. The importance of fathers is obvious, yet it's often overlooked. This sounds like a statement that's come from Captain Obvious, but it needs to be said nonetheless. Everyone here has a father, whether good bad, present or not, in the actions or inactions of their children. Fathers have a profound effect on us for the rest of our lives. Not just for a little while, but for the rest of our lives. This is said, I don't remember the source where I found this, but it said this is present in everything from IQ to income levels, from graduation rates to incarceration rates. And this is why daddy issues is a recognizable term. People that have problems with that. And why so many people go through life trying to earn their father's approval. My dad passed away in 1993. And as you know, I started pastoring here in 1995. And I would have given anything for my dad to see it, you know, to have been here for a service. It would have meant everything to me. But it wasn't God's plan. God's plan was taking in 1993, and he did. And he finished up what I was doing, and here I am, for better or worse. But it was God's will in all. This is why, I may have already said this, but I'm going to say it again if I did. But so many people go through their lives trying to earn their father's approval, and sometimes it may never be earned. Some dads are just that way. You know, it's your child doesn't need a father who can do it better than you, can do it faster than you, can show you up in all things. No, a child needs a father that will show them and have the patience to work with them and allow them to make mistakes. Down in the shop, and Steve and I have been working in there, we had a thing. Well, that simply said was, what was said in the shop stayed in the shop. And that's held true. But I always knew when I did something wrong or stupid, or was about to, because Steve would come up with it, "Now, Donald." And I stopped dead in my tracks. But it was somebody who had patience to teach me. I don't know a lot, but I know a lot more than I used to. Because I've been taught. And I'm hoping to be taught some more things as we go along. A person might have slight influence with their coworkers. They may have slight influence with their peers. But beloved, that is dwarfed by the impact that dad has on his kids. That's why we must look to the Lord in order to find what we must do and how we can be the fathers that God expects us to be. You see, in order to be a godly father, the first step is you have to love God. You have to familiar yourselves with what He has to say. You need to know what it is to have Him in your life, to follow His guidance, to follow His leadership, to know that His way is always the right way, because if you don't love God, how are you going to show your children that they need to love the Lord and the things that they ought to be? Unless you do apply your life to the Lord, you'll never do any of the things that you should do as a father. Oh, the world may very well pat you on the back and tell you what a wonderful job that you've done and are doing. And at times you can be a complete failure as a father by the biblical principles. There are no substitutes for loving God and following His pattern. So that's why we're going to be looking at the characteristics of a godly father. The first thing is, a godly father teaches. They have to teach. You think of that child as being there not knowing how to do anything. It's up to you to instruct them, to teach them, first and foremost, right from wrong, consequences for actions. And you teach them how to do things, certain things. We are more than willing today to pass our children on someone else. Did you get a hold of that? pass our children off on somebody else. It starts with friends, perhaps family members, and it goes on. You see, your child's education is not the responsibility of the school. Your child's education is not even the responsibility of the church. The church and the school are things that just supplement what you are taught at home, or what they should be taught at home. It's been said that children spend about 10% of their childhood hours at school. Just 10%. That means that they are learning from you the other 90% of the time. Did you ever hear a little kid cuss like a drunk sailor? Where do they learn how to do that? Most likely at home. And oh, I've heard people talk about how funny it is when they're a little kid doing that. How hilarious it is. What about when that child gets older? It's not even funny and cute when a little kid does it. They need to learn that there's certain things they don't say, but how they, what are they going to know? It's what they hear at home. How many times have you heard a child be disrespectful today? Why are they disrespectful? Number one, the parents allow them to be disrespectful. And secondly, they see it out of their parents as they disrespect others. That's just the way it is. There was a little girl that my wife babysat many years ago now. She's grown and had children of her own now. But when Layla was babysitting, she also was working at Leggett, at this part of it. And she went up to Leggett to pick up her paycheck, and I sat down in the parking lot with this little girl. And she let her get over and sat with me, and she was playing with the steering wheel and the shift, gear shift, and all that kind of stuff. And Stephan, her dad, was a drunk sailor. And she had picked up the words. Well, her grandmother was a rather refined lady and that upset her to no end. And she taught Stephanie, when you feel like saying one of those words, just say fetal bomb. No harm. Sat there, Stephanie hit the horn. She looked up at me and grinned. She hit the horn a second time. I said, Stephanie, don't do that anymore. She looked up at me and said, that's what you do to field bomb. Beep! So she just applied what her grandmother said to what her dad said. They learn from what they see, what they see done. This is why it's so important that a father, you spend time with your children, doing things with them. There's no substitute. These are the things that they'll never forget. And there's something that it doesn't seem likely when they're small, when they're little, when they're toddling around. But once that time is gone, you cannot ever get it back. It's gone forever. This is also the reason why fathers must be willing to teach their children. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now this doesn't mean that you may not have a child turn astray, but they'll never get away from the teachings. They'll hear those echoes in their mind. They'll know what mom and dad taught them. They'll know what mom and dad instructed them. They'll know how that it was done. But they'll also be reminded of that when they're paying consequences for what they've done. The reality of this is training a child how they should go is less about math or algebra or English or history or science or any of those things, and more about learning God's Word. Learning what the Lord has to say. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. That's where they stay when they get in your heart. You get them in your head and they rattle around a little while and they go. in your heart they stay. And thou shalt teach them diligently, not when it's convenient, not just when you're angry, not just when everything hits just right, diligently. That means there's a set time when you look at the Word of God with them. Now, I'll be the first to confess that I failed in this part rather badly at times. But it's how it should be done, and I regret that. Talk about you wish you'd done something, but time's gone, you can't get it back. But you teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, that is when you're relaxing, at the evening time, when you sit in your house, when you're at home. There's no better place to be, is there, than being at home. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, what's he saying? You meditate on those things that you read, and you allow them to take root inside. And you instruct your children on those things. That's where the other 90% comes in. Because you've got to remember, our children are like a big sponge. I don't mean that in a bad way. They're always learning. Their minds are always taking in things, absorbing things. We must never forget this fact. Therefore, you should always be teaching and living it out. Living out before them what they see. However, dads, you can't teach what you don't know. It don't work. You can't teach what you don't know. You have, what's that say? You need to apply yourself to study the Word of God. You've got to apply yourself to know what God's Word says. And you need to avail yourself to the church where you can hear things taught and instruction given. This is why fathers must spend time in God's Word. They must set the example. Set the example of going to God's house. Sending your children to Sunday school and church is good, but taking them is far better and being there with them throughout the service. Young people, you must be willing to listen to your father. Well, not just let it go in one ear and out the other, not just take a hold of it and then go run and mom and find a way to get around it. You need to listen to what your father says. Proverbs 4:1 says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of the father, and attend to no understanding." Secondly, a godly father provides an example worth following. Now, I want to enlarge on this point a little bit. You cannot, under any circumstance, be a godly father unless you live out what it means to be a godly man. They're watching a lot more than they're listening. And they're seeing your life and how you live it. You simply cannot be one without being the other. You cannot be a godly father and not be a godly man. It doesn't work. This goes way beyond what you say in the presence of others. This gets down to the way you live, the way you act and react in their presence. The simple fact is, although kids may fail to do what you say, they very rarely fail to do what you do. No, I'm not going to say that. Most of our children's bad habits come from what they see us doing. And they pick up on those bad habits. And you may say, well, you don't need to do that. You need to stop doing that. Well, why? You are. What are you going to say? The only thing you come back with, oh, because I said so. You know, that doesn't, the old do as I say, but not how I do. That doesn't work. No matter how much you may try to teach children something or anything, they will be unlikely to listen if you see doing the exact opposite of what you're trying to teach them. In a lot of ways, they're little hypocrisy detectors. And they pick it up right away. And hey, folks, kids are a lot smarter than we give them credit for being. They're a lot more attentive than we give them credit for being. and they know what's going on a lot better than we give them credit for knowing. Even if they don't say anything about it, it will definitely show up in their behavior later. They won't behave because they won't believe. Simple as that. They don't believe it. So how are they going to behave and live it if they don't believe it? And they're never going to believe it if they don't see it in action. If it's not enough to influence your life, if it's not enough to affect your life, then how in the world is it going to do that to them? You have to remember that. The reality of this is this forces us to take a long, hard look at ourselves. It is far better to not say anything than to say one thing and then do the complete opposite. And it doesn't work. You know, I'll let me get into this here in a few minutes. This is why we must walk in fellowship with the Lord. They have to see us walking with the Lord and understanding of the purpose of what we're doing and the importance of what we're doing. You know, in the Scripture, by the most part, if you saw anybody in Scripture that was following the Lord and the precepts of the Lord, generally saw them from their father. And they got that understanding and they walked in that particular way. We must be willing to humble ourselves and understand our own limitations. It's been said that the saddest days in the world is when a child learns out that the dad can't do everything. There's some things he can't do. You know, but that's a reality, isn't it? Everybody has limitations of what they can do. And you ought to understand those limitations and live with them as best you can and seek for help and guidance in those areas that you are limited. You don't know as much as you should. We have the promise that the Lord will help us and provide all that we need if we would follow Him. When we don't do this, beloved, we bring reproach on the name of the Lord. And that's something we can't afford to do. It's not a harmless thing to live a life of a hypocrite. On the other hand, if you live out what you teach, your children will benefit. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? If you walk in your integrity before God, before the world, your children will be blessed because of it. The way that we live is extremely important. In Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, the pattern of a good life set before the children." That nobody can say anything bad about you unless they lie about it, or make it up, or tag someone. You know, people all the time start rumors, aren't they? And rumors fly around just like a bunch of buzzards most of the time. They need to be ignored. Thirdly, a godly father disciplines his children. Today, for the most part, the only discipline that is done is only a very extremely watered-down version of what discipline should be. I'm going to count to three, but you need to stop that. One, two. And that's the only thing a child learns, how to count to three. And most of the time, when you get to three, nothing happens. And they know that. When I was a kid, I never got the woo out of one before I got it. Yeah. You know, they wasn't no counting. It was discipline. Did you ever have to go out and cut your own switch?
Yep.
Man, that stink. And you knew that you knew you better bring back a good one. It's awful to bring back what you're going to get beat with. But there was discipline. There was discipline in the schools. Not now. But the teachers had a paddle in that big center desk drawer, and they knew how to use it, and they weren't afraid to use it. If you did X thing, that's what you got. Didn't matter who you were. I heard. I didn't know. But. Discipline has all but disappeared. And look what we've got from it. Today, it's nearly impossible for a parent to discipline their child. All that child has to do is to run to school and tell some godless teacher or some godless school official, and there's nothing but trouble after that. They've done messed up. Discipline today has been replaced with reasoning with our children. My father-in-law used to say, especially when we was getting ready to wail Joshua for something, "Now don't put a grown-up kid head on that kid." And one day it dawned on me what he was saying. You can't expect a child to think like an adult. You can't expect a child to act like an adult because they're not one. You have to keep that in mind. They have to be taught one way or the other. And if it requires discipline, it requires discipline. While discipline is not something that's fun, it's something that is necessary. It's true that there are those who are ungodly, unloving fathers. They use discipline as an excuse for abuse. We'll be the first to admit that. But it's not abuse to spank your child. It is abuse to beat one about the head. Right? God, nature gives you a better place to do it. That gluteus maximus, that's the biggest, thickest muscle in the body. Use it. One of the teachers we had to paddle said, "Never smack a child in the face. Nature provides a better place." A lot of truth to that. Even with the fact that there are ungodly fathers that abuse their children, fathers will discipline out of love. A godly father will do it out of love for that child. Isn't this the way that God disciplines us? He disciplines us out of love to get our action, get our lives, get our the things about us in line where they need to be. While a child is heading down the harmful path, the most loving thing you can do is correct, and the most unloving thing you can do is let them go. Knowing what the results are going to be. Knowing what's going to happen. In fact, it would be unloving to not provide discipline. This is the principle that we see established in the Scriptures. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, it said, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." When it needs to be done, it's what is done. How is this to be done? You can't overstate the importance of doing it out of love. If you can't spank your child and it break your heart to do so, you might want to refrain from doing it and passing that off to the wife. Because if it don't break your heart, you can very easily take it too far. I don't think there was hardly a time that I ever spanked Joshua that when he was off crying somewhere, I'd go off somewhere and cry too. Hated doing it. There was something to do. Sometimes more regularly, he went with the first few years of school. As y'all remember, he went to the Christian Academy. They had a paddle up there. They just weren't allowed to minister at that point. And he'd get a call from his kindergarten teacher and say, "Mr. Bean, you need to come up to school. Joshua needs paddle." So I jump in the car and go up and administer some judgment. But he was better for it. Just as we were from the discipline that we received growing up. Whenever it's done unfairly, inconsistently, or hypocritically, it can rightly frustrate your child where they don't even give up. They don't know what they're supposed to do. This is something that we are warned against in the Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, 6 and verse 4. "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You don't provoke them to wrath. You don't do it unfairly. You administer even-handedly. A child should know right away, if I do this, I'm going to get caught. I'm going to get it. And if you do it that way, you're going to have a profound effect. They're going to know that the response. Kids today, they think that they can get in trouble, and the parents will get them out of it, or somebody will get them out of it. There's not going to be consequences for their action. Beloved, that they learned at home, because there weren't any consequences for what they did there. Beloved, that's why we fathers have to step up, step in the breach, and administer the discipline when it needs to be done. Done correctly, discipline is only momentarily unpleasant. However, it's something that will bring about long-term benefits. It always has, it always will. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." What a comparison. God chastens and corrects us. We need to chasten and correct our children. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. A child may think that this is the end of everything, but it's not. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. It's not talking about beating him, as we use the term, just to administer it. They should know about it. They should know what's going to happen. And the last thing I want to mention, you know, I'm not talking about, there are jobs where a father has to work away. And it's going a lot of the time. And I understand that. But beloved, when you are home, you need to spend time with your children. You see, the work away is one thing. But to be at home and still be absent from your children is something that's far worse. Your children want you to play with them. Your children want you to do things with them. Their children want you to just spend some time with them. And beloved, there's no excuse for not doing it. The characteristics of a godly father. Beloved, nobody said again that they'd be easy. But if we will do those things, beloved, God will bless us for doing it. And your children will be the better for it. There's no way of saying that we might not have a prodigal son. We very easily could. Look at it this way. God is the perfect father. Don't we walk astray from him and rebel against him at times? So it can happen to you. But love that child, pray for that child, and God may bring the child back. Bring them where they need to be. And don't forget your teaching and your instructing and your life before God. Let's pray.